Hi, it is so good to be with you again. It's a real privilege to speak to you today, and my hope is that the truth of Scripture will bring hope and joy to us today. In a moment, I'm going to speak from Philippians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles there, or you've got your Bible on your phone or something, if you want to open up and find Philippians chapter 3, life has become so different in the last few weeks, and I just need to let you know that we are going to continue to adapt as a church to try and find out the best way to do church, to build a great church that loves Jesus. And some people are really hoping that life is going to go back to normal or back to as it was as soon as possible. And I just need to let you know that life may not go back to normal or what it was for weeks or even months or perhaps even longer than that. And life will look very different, I think, after this initial phase of this virus has passed. But I just need to let you know that we will continue to adapt and we will continue to see the situation as it unfolds. And we will continue to be led by God in building a great church. So if you've got your Bibles there, can you please turn to Philippians chapter 3? And I'm going to read from verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. At the moment, our lives have become dominated by this situation with the virus, and I have stopped watching much of the news. I might watch the news like once a day just to see what is going on. But to be honest, sometimes I just want a break from it. I want to go back to the place of looking at the centrality of Jesus and worshipping him. And so I want to bring some comfort to us today. I want to bring some comfort by looking at Jesus, but I want to be comforted in a way that it may not be as we would normally expect, because I want us to be comforted in the situation now and today, but I also want us to be mature in the situation. I want us to grow in our maturity so that we can be comforted at the end of our days, not only because we admired Jesus and listened to him, but also because we became like him in the middle of suffering and hardship. Now, I'm aware that not everybody is suffering at the moment. Some people are and some people aren't. But whatever your situation, we do need to have a clear understanding of how to think like Jesus through suffering, and as it were, to have a theology of suffering. And I do feel compelled to address one or two questions that I hear are coming up again and again. Questions like, is the coronavirus judgment from God? Would a loving God ever give anything bad to his people? Along the lines of, if you ask for bread, would you be given a stone? And then questions along the lines of, why isn't God listening to our prayers? I spoke to my friend Marco, who many of us will know, who prayed and prayed for a friend of his called Claudio, who he knew through the London branch of the Inter Milan Supporters Club. And Claudio was admitted to hospital with coronavirus, and Marco prayed and prayed and prayed for Marco. And there were many of us actually that prayed for Claudio. But sadly, Claudio died from the virus. Now, how do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of faithful men and women praying to Jesus? And Jesus says, look, ask and you'll receive. How do we make sense of that? Where is the loving God? What was the point of praying? And even last week, we heard Tim Dieppe preaching from Psalm 138. And he just preached magnificently on responding to the moment. And he also talked about our own mortality and suffering. And he also talked about the fact his own wife, Dorla, has stage 4 cancer. And so I want to look at these verses from Philippians chapter 3 and bring something of God's encouragement to us. I've got 4 points. I'll focus on the first 2 primarily. The second 2 will be briefer. But the first one I want to bring out is this. God never promises you and me a pain-free life in this world. Do you ever wonder why all the people that physically met Jesus when he was walking around Galilee and when he was in Jerusalem, why didn't everybody who met Jesus, why didn't they all become a follower? Why didn't they all become disciples? Why didn't they all think, oh my word, this is the living God. We must follow him, and life would be so much better with Jesus. You'd be forgiven, you'd have hope, you'd have joy, peace, you'd have eternal life. I just need to pray and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and then everything is great. But it wasn't quite like that. Because right from the start, Jesus said, look, if you want to follow me, you'll need to learn how to handle pain and suffering and persecution. I was got some verses out that just talk about Jesus preparing us for this. And then this first one, I realised, perhaps isn't the best verse to be reading when you might be locked down with all your family. But anyway, here we go. It says this, Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that verse was not written for you being in lockdown and you having to cope with all your family around you all the time if they are with you. Trust me, that is not what Jesus is saying. But what he was saying was this, that compared to your love for them, you need to love me with total devotion. Jesus, when he quoted that verse, he was talking about the cost of commitment, saying that you will have to give up everything compared to your devotion to me. In Mark 8, it says this, if anyone would come after me, Jesus is saying, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. And then a verse from Galatians 2, chapter 20, and this is Paul speaking, and he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I hope you're getting the picture that when Jesus was talking with people and he was saying, look, come follow me, he didn't make it easy. He said, you can come and follow me, but it will cost you everything. It's not just a case of say a prayer, ask Jesus into your life, and then you'll be blessed. No, it's not that. It's about total surrender. And for Jesus, it wasn't like a gradual thing. It's bang, right at the beginning. Total surrender, everything up front. And Jesus said this, as I have suffered, so you will suffer. And maybe that was why Jesus had so few followers to start with. Because the cost was everything. They had to learn how to deal with suffering. Last year, I read an excellent book, which is Francis Chan, Letters to the Church, which, by the way, I've just been told that he's free on Kindle at the moment. So if you want to go and find that, it's a really excellent book. But Francis Chan talks about suffering, and he talks, there's one chapter talk about suffering and how we have failed to talk about suffering in the church. And this is one quote. It says this. He's talking about the verses from Philippians chapter 3. He says, Jesus warned us that there would be many false teachers who would come and lead many astray. And this is what is this is why it is imperative all of us diligently study the words of Christ. If the above verses sound foreign to you or have been contrary to what you've been taught, find some new teachers. Run from any teacher who promises wealth and prosperity in this life. The call to follow Christ is the call to joyfully endure suffering in this life for the promise of eternal blessing in the next. Now, I recognise that much of the suffering that the New Testament is talking about a suffering that comes from persecution for standing up for your faith. But it's not limited to that. It also talks about suffering that comes through circumstance, that comes through ill health. Paul talks about his thorn in his flesh that just God wouldn't heal him from it. He wouldn't take it away, and it caused him grief and pain. But to follow Jesus for you and me, to identify with him, means that we must have a renewed attitude to suffering. And even at the moment, as we find ourselves in this coronavirus situation, and we don't really know how things are going to pan out, and it's uncertainty, and there is some fear around the place, well, we must have a biblical, Christ-like view to suffering. And Jesus would say, look, even before you give your life to me, even before you say you want to be a follower of me, work out what it costs. Work out the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Don't start something that you can't finish. And one of those costs will be you will suffer. There will be suffering. There will be pain. There will be hardship. And whether or not you are suffering now, it doesn't matter. But we need to have a true understanding that Jesus says that we will suffer. We must learn to identify with Christ and suffer. The second thing is this. God promises to use suffering for good. There is this great verse in Romans 8, verse 28, that says, God promises that he will use all things for the good of those who love him and are called by him. And I think many of us, if we are honest, would say that we are more moulded into the likeness of Christ through times of suffering than when life is easy. And I think that is true for me, that when I've been through difficult times, I've had a choice in how I respond to those times. Either I can press into God and speak with him and say, God, please, I need you to break through. Or I can just start to moan and think, God, why on earth are you doing this? I think whenever I go through a hard time, and whenever we go through a hard time, whenever you go through a hard time, it's an opportunity that God is giving us to become more like Jesus. I was recently speaking to a friend who is from Iran. And they were telling me that if you are in Iran and you give your life to Jesus, there are a few things that you can easily expect. One, to go to prison. And two, if you go to prison, you may well be hanged. Really? You know there is one country that has the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. Do you know which country that is? Iran. Because they have learnt that they will not fear suffering. They won't fear it, and they have become unstoppable. And when you become a Christian in Iran, you have to face the fact that you may well really suffer. And you know, sometimes in Great Britain, in London, life has been easy, but suddenly life has become very, very different. And perhaps we have become soft to the calling to understand what it is to suffer. No, we need to learn. We need to be mature. We need to become like Christ in the middle of our suffering. I read too about the underground church in China, and one of the leaders of the underground church that has just seen millions and millions of Chinese people come to faith in Jesus. They laid out what were their five pillars of the church, the five foundations. What were the things that they built the church on? One was deep commitment to prayer. Two, continually reading the Bible. Three, a commitment to sharing the gospel. Four, an expectation of miracles. Yeah, I'd say go with all of those. Five, embracing suffering. Really? Embracing suffering as one of the pillars of the church. The thing is, when you read through the New Testament, you just realize that it is full of people who suffered and struggled. People who were persecuted, people who were whipped, people who were flogged, people who went through horrendous moments. But in the middle of that, they counted the cost. They think, no, I am identifying with Jesus. I also just thought, isn't there a slight paradox or contradiction there? That they're expecting miracles, and yet they're also embracing suffering. Well, which one is it? Are you just going to embrace all suffering, or are you going to pray for miracles? Well, we'll come to that little issue in a moment. But throughout history, men and women and young people and children of faith have grown in their devotion to Christ through difficult times. I think we could probably agree that God does use suffering. But the other question is this. Does adversity or suffering ever come from God? Does God ever send adversity on his people? What do you think? Does God give adversity? Does he give suffering to people? You know, I have a number of actually very good friends, men and women of great faith that I would stand shoulder to shoulder with. But they would say things like this. Jesus never went up to somebody and said, here, have cancer, it will do you good. He only ever healed people. And everyone that he prayed for was healed. And I just need to say, it is a compelling argument. If Jesus is the exact representation of God, and if there are no examples in the Gospels of Jesus ever bringing adversity to people, then how can you believe that God the Father sends adversity to people? Jesus and the Father were the same. Jesus never did it. The Father wouldn't do it either. I just need to let you know there are some issues with that argument. Because it separates Jesus from what we know of so much of the Old Testament. For example, Jesus never said don't worship idols, but that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't say don't worship idols. Jesus never made any promises to Abraham, but that doesn't mean to say that God the Father never made any promises to Abraham. And in fact, there are times when, even in when we were going through our Revelation series, when it talks about Jesus dealing with people quite harshly, the people that were lukewarm, and these were believers. He's talking about dealing with them harshly. Even on Easter Sunday, when we looked at Hebrews, we looked about that passage about God discipling us, taking us from a place that we were into a different place, but it was difficult, you know, and disciplining us. And actually, the verses in Hebrews said this: we know that we are sons and daughters of the living God because God disciplines us. He takes us through difficult moments. Jesus was not afraid of shaping the lives of people that he loved through difficulty and hardship. In fact, he specifically promised trouble, hatred, that they'd be persecuted, flogged, betrayed, imprisoned and killed. Now, I know that in the Gospels, there is no example of Jesus intentionally making anyone sick. But I do know this, that he did bring an awful lot of adversity and difficulty and suffering to people because he wanted to grow them through it. So to answer the question, does God ever send trouble and adversity on his people? think he does. I think he does, because he wants us, he will do anything to draw us closer to God. And sometimes I'm so hard of hearing to what God is saying that actually I need difficulty for my ears to be opened. Does illness ever come from God? Would God ever give us illness? Well, I think there are many, many, many reasons why people get ill. In fact, I read a blog post from Andrew Wilson listing why people sometimes get ill. And here they are. Sometimes some people are sick because people who are praying for them have insufficient faith. Sometimes they need to pray, not just pray, but they need to pray and fast. Sometimes something's going on behind the scenes that we know nothing of. Some people are ill because the glory of God is going to be revealed through them in the future. Some people are sick because God created them that way. Some people are sick because of divine discipline. Some people are sick because they need to change their lifestyle in some way. They need to eat less or something like that. Some people are sick because they haven't yet approached the elders for prayer. Some people, Paul may have been sick because God wanted to take him to Galatia. Or he may have been sick because God wanted to crush his pride and to teach him to rely on divine strength. And for some people who are sick, there is no explanation. But sometimes I believe that God will cause people to be unwell, allow people to be unwell, to bring them to his purposes. And then the other question is this: is coronavirus judgment from God? No, I don't think it is. It would be too indiscriminate. It would be too indiscriminate. And I don't think it is, but I think it is. I think there are too many dangers in attributing this virus to God's judgment. I do think it's the fact that we live in a fallen and broken world that God will one day restore. And I do believe that God can use the suffering that has been inflicted by it. I love when the Yonker kids prayed last Sunday, and Kath and Jules as well, but they just prayed, no, we believe that this virus is from the devil and it needs to go back to him. And we need to pray that this virus would be broken. So how do we cope with our sufferings at the moment? There's this verse in Romans chapter 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. There are a few other points that I just want to mention really quickly. Paul, in the verses that we read from Philippians, says his confidence is not in anything of his human ability, in his history, in his lineage, in his Jewish heritage. His confidence is not in that at all, but it is simply his confidence is in Christ. And at the moment, as we face all sorts of difficult moments and jobs going and issues being raised about salaries, and we need to come back and say, no, our confidence is in Christ alone. That was going very quickly through point three. Point number four is this: that we need to love people, not suffering. And I want to go back to that unusual paradox of that church in China that pursues both miracles and embraces suffering. And I was reading Hebrews chapter 2, and it says this: God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And I think somehow we need to hold this tension of going after the miracles, going after the miraculous, going after signs and wonders, and longing for God to break in power in our lives. And yet at the same time, having a theology of suffering that allows us to be like Christ. And there is a tension: praying for the miraculous, suffering like Christ. There is this tension. Jesus somehow held those two things in tension. The New Testament somehow holds those two things in tension. The Old Testament somehow holds those two things in tension. And we too need to somehow hold these two things in tension. We are going through difficult times at the moment. Jesus promised that we would suffer. There would be times of persecution. We would struggle. But we now need to learn how to suffer like Christ. Paul said, look, I will do anything. He didn't want to just be, he didn't want to know about Jesus. He wanted to know him personally. And if that meant suffering like Jesus, he said, yeah, I will do that. We need to learn at the moment how what it means to suffer like Christ. But I also want to take some time now to pray for signs and wonders and the miraculous. I don't know how this is going to work, doing it online on a video. But I was thinking about it earlier, and we pray the Lord's Prayer that was written thousands of years ago. But we still read it through. But now I want to believe that God is going to do something miraculous in our lives, even through a prayer over a screen. And I felt the Lord just prompt us to pray for a couple of things. To pray for the miraculous healing of somebody that we know with COVID-19. To pray for you. If you are unwell as you are watching this, I believe that God's miraculous power is going to come and be at work in your life. And then the third thing is to pray that if you have a friend that doesn't know Jesus, that they would have some sign that Jesus is alive, that Jesus loves them, has a plan for their life. So let's pray, shall we? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we want to be more like you. You who knew what it was to suffer because of your extraordinary love for us, to call men and women just like us to come and follow you, to identify with you in your suffering. And yet, Lord Jesus, you still radically pursued a kingdom agenda of signs and wonders and miracles. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and work in our lives right now. If you know somebody who has COVID-19, why don't you just join with me now and pray for their miraculous healing? Just encourage you, if you want to or are able to pray in tongues as I pray right now. King Jesus, we come against this virus and we bring before you all these people that we know now. And we say, Jesus, break the hold of this virus in these people right now, we pray. Come with your power and bring healing. Bring ease of breathing, we pray. We want to pray these symptoms to go miraculously right now, we ask, oh God. Break into these people's lives. Bring total, utter healing. Father, we thank you. Lord, we trust in you, O God. Help us to have a Christ-like heart and a Christ-like attitude in this. God, break this virus, we ask, in Jesus' name. And if you yourself are watching this and are unwell, I just want to ask you to open your arms. Open your arms. Jesus, we declare healing over our bodies. Anything that is unwell at the moment, we speak your healing power into our bodies. Come and work through us, we pray, O God, that we would be a wonderful signpost, a testimony to your glory. But we say, come in healing power. Would you break through now, O God? We pray for these infirmities. We pray for these illnesses. We pray for this sickness. And we say, go now in Jesus' name. Break through, we ask, in Jesus' name. We take authority over sickness and disease. And we say, go in Jesus' name. And we want to pray now for anybody that we know who is a friend of ours, a relative, a work colleague that doesn't know Jesus. Because that verse in Hebrews to pray, says to pray for signs. And we want to pray that these people would see a sign from Jesus. And so we pray, oh Heavenly Father, would you come and reveal yourself to these people that are uppermost in our minds at the moment? May it be our neighbours, our friends, our relatives, our work colleagues. We say, come, Lord Jesus, right now. We pray, would you reveal yourself in sight, in dreams. Come and appear in dreams, King Jesus, and speak words of grace and truth. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for angels to come and speak words of clarity and hope into people's lives right now. Oh God, we want to be people who are pursuing the miraculous signs of you breaking into our lives, oh God. Oh Father, thank you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to cope with this tension well. Lord, to know what it is to suffer like you, to embrace suffering like you, that we would become like you. We would do anything. We would go through any difficult moment to become like you in suffering. And yet at the same time, Lord, would you cause your kingdom to break out in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, my friends. So good to be with you. We'll speak to you soon.